and to what I have to give. I was looking out here at the audience, and I don't know how many years people have been in the church. As I was adding up the years I've been, I was surprised. I guess I haven't done this for a while. But if somebody would ask me, how long have you been in the church? I would have said, well, about 30-something years, and it's been over 40 years for me. You know, that's what all the older people said when I was younger. They all raised their hand and said 40 or 50 years. Tomorrow, I know what the I believe it'll be, tomorrow will be honoring one of our longtime ministers, actually my father-in-law, for his service and the work. It's been over 50 years for him. And that date's going back to the Radio Church of God. So for those of you that remember that name, so that's a long time of service. You know, but if you, what happens if you're in the church for 40 years or you know, again, I imagine there are some here, maybe it's 50 years. But what happens if you're in the church for 50 years and you give up and you stop? What if you stop on the 51st? It's pretty much all in vain, isn't it? So interesting how God works that out. He can call people up to the last minute. And yet for someone that's been in for that long and then you give up, it's all for nothing. Some have done that, and it's good for us to take a look, as the sermonette focused on today. What are we taking a look at our lives? And I'd like to ask you again today, as I continue this series, is what's on your resume? It's interesting. We have to have these fruits of the Spirit. They're a must, and we've got to be reflecting on, are these fruits being born in my life? The one that I'd like to address today, as we've seen from examining God's Word, that the fruits are of the Spirit are a direct result of keeping the law of God. You can take the concept, I won't cover that today, there was someone that it took 15 sermons to cover the concept of love. I'm not going to go through that one today, but Romans 13:10, just to give an example, says, love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is... And you could probably finish that. Love is the fulfilling of the law. It's tied into that. So there's the concept. There's the fruit that's born of love. Joy would be the next one. Proverbs 29 verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. There's the fruit of the Spirit of joy. We can actually be happy people. Do you know, it's been very difficult, as I've either listened to the radio or turned on the TV, to come up with any sense of happiness. Very difficult. I mean, for those of you that may have it, maybe you've got your different cable networks and all kinds of things that are out there. I'm just seeing more and more whenever I attempt even to watch a regular program, it's interrupted with so many commercials, it's just not even worth watching it. But there's a lot of bad news out there that can easily get us down. And yet we're supposed to be producing the fruit of joy. Overall, we're supposed to be a happy people. You take the concept of peace. That's another one. Psalms 119, verse 165 says, great peace have they who love your law, and nothing will offend them. They will have no stumbling block. Nothing will be able to get in your way. Once again, as the sermonette pictured, with little things that can get in people's way of the kingdom, of that vision. But see, once again, it's a direct result of keeping the law of God. So I'd like to examine today the fruit of long-suffering, bearing in mind that fruit is something that is produced out of action. Bible says you'll know them by their fruits. And don't forget, long-suffering is a fruit. It's not a gift. What is the gift? Acts chapter 2, verse 38. One of those that I believe we remember. We go back to where Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's so easy. For so many that have been here for a long time, these scriptures just, they come to your mind and you go, I get a concept sometimes that we take for granted that most of this world doesn't understand. sometimes, again, if you're flying through some of the radio stations or I'm flying through TV stations sometimes, there's lots of different religious programs that are on. And as I'm hearing some good speakers that are out there speak, I'm listening, I'm going, they don't get it. And some have coined us as saying, well, you believe that you have to have works to gain salvation. I said, no, we don't believe that works, my response would be, we don't believe that works earns us salvation. There's nothing that can be done. But are they a requirement? Yes, they are. They just don't. There's nothing that we can do, though, of our works that would gain us eternal life. So that has to be thought out. And sometimes, again, that will go over people's heads. They'll just coin you for what they are. As I go back to Georgia sometimes and talk with my neighbor, I can see there's only so much that he can see, because I'll interject some of these points and then he'll just keep talking. And oh no, he doesn't understand it. But really, when you look at it, it's not that difficult. Repent, which simply means to change, and that's on a continuing basis, as we know, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, but then we can't sit on that. It's got to produce something. So once again, it causes us, especially for a day like today, because we're so busy during the week, but it's always good, first thing you get up is to start thinking about, what is my day going to be like? You know, what is my example going to be like? Now, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, he said, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. Sometimes I like to get a paper out here to do some quizzes sometimes. I think you know these things, but I don't want to take that for granted. So if I were to ask you, how do you stir up the gift of God through the laying on of hands? And you might have your four answers, which would be true. Stirring up the gift of God through a prayer life. You could do it through fasting, through meditation, through Bible study. Certainly those are ways to do it. Other ways to do it is when you're confronted with difficult situations and you think about your reaction. As I say, most of the time for all of us, one of the things that we get confronted with is on the road. It's just so natural. I'm surprised that there aren't more accidents on the road. With all the drugs that are out there, I'm surprised that there are just not more. There are certainly plenty to go around. But we're always tested on these certain points that will get us aggravated, or something may happen even within our family, between our spouses. How are we going to respond and react to that? It becomes a part of our character when we look at some of these things and evaluate some of these things. So we can see that the Holy Spirit is a gift to be stirred up to produce fruit. Long-suffering, if you take a look at this word in Galatians 5, we won't turn there. This is the place we go to where these fruits of the Spirit are named, nine of them to be specific. This one called long-suffering is a very interesting word. It really kind of by itself paints a picture. Long-suffering. It's not short-suffering. It's long-suffering. Again, for those that have been around for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, that's long suffering. That's a long time to be in the church, to be tested as we have been, and yet it's not over yet either, is it? Now, when you look at Strong's Comprehensive Concordance of the Bible and you look up this word called long suffering, it's from the Greek word called makrothumeia. I hope I pronounced that right. I'm not Greek. Makrothumeia, makrothumeia. Makrothumeia. Now, what this is going to do, and I'd like to cover all these concepts to really dig in to see for us to evaluate. I have no doubt that everyone here has done this, has borne some kind of fruit of long-suffering. Do you know how I know that? You're here today. See, if you just started last week and then came to Sabbath services then and then came this week, you endured for a week. Obviously, there are many here that have been here for many, many weeks, many, many months, many, many years. you have had the fruit of long-suffering. So that's good. The thing is, it's not over yet. See, macrothumia can be defined in about seven different words. I'd like to add, really take a look at these seven aspects, and we won't get through these today. We'll probably get through the first one. One of the concepts of macrothumia is a word called endurance. That will make sense. Now, all of a sudden, I can see your, if I could see the wheels turning in your mind, you're thinking maybe about different scriptures that pertain to that. We'll turn to some of those and see some of the different examples. But what I decided to do is take that word and let's define it a little bit more. Let's really evaluate this. This word called endurance, when you look up in Oxford's Illustrated or another dictionary, this one I looked up in Oxford's Illustrated, endurance is defined as a habit. It says the habit of. Now, does that correlate with something that we've been taught for years? If I were to give you a hint, we're on this earth, someone said, to build something. We're building, it was three words that I remember was said. So interesting when I think of 42 years or 43 years that I've been in the church, I still remember going back when I heard that radio program. And it makes me smile because did it ever change? I know my life changed incredibly. And to actually hear someone and start to understand concepts that really made sense. But I remember I'd lay on the rug as we'd put our radio on. It'd be right around, I think, 5 o'clock or so. The broadcast would come on from Leamington, Ontario, Cheer Radio. And I used to listen to it on, I think it was on probably a daily basis, it seemed to be on. So, and listening to that, it made something, there was something that was said that we're on this earth to build holy, righteous character. And most of us, again, remember that. That's what it's all about. And again, right on the tails of what the sermonette was talking about, this is exactly what we're doing and where these are the important things to us. So it's the habit of, endurance is a habit of doing something that's positive, that will last for eternity. Now another definition of endurance is the power of, it says, the power of. Just where does one get this power? That's what's so interesting. We look back at that scripture that Paul told Timothy. I'm reminding you to stir up that gift of God that is in you through the laying on of hands, because God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. It's the ability to overcome. It's the ability for people to say, well, I can't do that. And God is saying, no, I've given you the power to be able to do that. Because all these concepts, by the way, that we talk about, aren't easy concepts. They don't always come so natural to us when you take a word, as I covered a couple of weeks ago, called temperance or self-control. That's not always easy. You know, if somebody pushes you from behind so your neck snaps back, what's your natural reaction? Natural carnal reaction would be you want to smack that person. Biblical concepts are, look, you know, I learned throughout the years, even though when I played hockey, I still wasn't punching people. Because even before I was in the church, I understood that if I retaliated against somebody, I'd be thrown in the penalty box. And I couldn't be out there to do the goal of getting a goal. So it was something that I practiced most of my life. So, yeah, there's come times where I'd be on the road or I just know what's going to happen. If somebody cuts me off, or sometimes somebody will say, why didn't you blow the horn? I go, because it's too late. But see, you want to put that dig in, don't you? You want to put that blast in to let them know that they blew it, even though it doesn't do any good. To me, it's too late. So am I going to let that aggravate me for the rest of the day and go, you know, nobody knows how to drive around here. And all of a sudden, I become like Mario Andretti, you know, except for me. I'm the most perfect driver. I never cut anybody off. No, obviously, we see that we're all not so perfect, are we? So we get tested in these elements. But it does give us the power, though. that when we see something like that happen, I go, look, I don't raise my fist to, what are you doing out there? And get all mad. There might be something else that might test my endurance, though. God knows that. But endurance, we look at it as a habit and the power of. Now, if you take, that was endurance. Now, if you take the word endure, it's another interesting concept that's in Oxford Illustrated. Endure, there are four definitions under endure. So I'm giving you a lot of definitions here, all under the umbrella here of endurance. You've got endurance itself, then you've got endure, then under endure, there's four concepts. So it's really broken down fine to help us understand. And when I say some of these, it'll click with you. How many here have suffered pain in their life? It's not so fun, isn't it? Is it? It's not so fun to go through pain. When I've talked to people about death, and I have, one recently just told me that seems to be on his way in that direction unless God intervenes. He said, I'm ready for death. He said, the only thing I'm not so comfortable with is pain. And most of us do not like to suffer pain. Isn't it a good thing that God doesn't show us that we're going to, oh, by the way, in about 5 minutes, you're going to stub your toe and it's going to kill you. You're going to hit your hammer. So all of a sudden, the anticipation of it is even worse. So we don't know. Sometimes it's, you know, by the way, when you're 72 years old, this is how you're going to die. Some people, some of the disciples knew it. I mean, Peter found out how he was going to die. Could you imagine? Go, oh man, I know I'm going to die. This is not going to feel so good. But God gave him the ability and strength to endure, didn't he? He gave him the power to endure it. But part of that endure definition is to undergo pain. And we can see for many years it's not been a painless process, has it? More for us in the church because nobody stoned us, have they? It's been more of a mental and a spiritual type pain that's been inflicted on us sometimes. Let's go see some examples in Hebrews chapter 10. Because we're at a time in our life that it's really hard to understand sometimes what those previously that would be called first fruits also have gone through. Because we haven't been stoned yet. I mean, we've been in a relatively good time within the church of God that it's really not been persecuted. Somehow in reading the scripture, I see that changing in the future. We don't know exactly how. But we do know certain scriptures that say, by the way, if you accept the mark of the beast, you're in hot water. It's not going to go so good for you. Now, how are people going to turn against the very church of God? So we see indications that these things will be happening, but a lot of the people before us went through these things. They were very difficult times, and yet there are examples for us and testimonies that they did endure. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he is who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting each other, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So one thing that we can do, even being here, to say we can relate to some other people here. I've seen some people that have gone through some suffering. You know, some different operations. I've not gone through some of those things and some of the others. So we can learn from each other as we talk. By the way, how was that? You know, how was it when, as somebody asked me when I was first in the ministry, they came up to me and said, you know something, you don't know what it's like to be behind 4 months' rent. And I said, well, I guess you don't know what it's like to be behind 10 months' rent. And he kind of just backed up. Why is it assumed that everybody goes through good in life and everybody's got their finances in order? And sometimes we don't recognize, and somebody can share with that person, by the way, I know and I recall as I can, because one of my biggest worries when I propose to my wife is, you know, God, I can take care of myself. I know that. I can live in a car if I needed to. But now I've got somebody else. And I was concerned about that. Now I've got to provide. And then you've got to provide for a family. And what happens when you get fired from a job? And people do. See, people in the church have gone through that. When you talk to them and encourage each other, and somebody that may be going through a hard time, you can go, you know something? I don't know exactly what your predicament may be right now, but I can tell you this. I was fired, and God took always took care of me. Always took care of me. There were times in those months of 10 months I'm behind rent and I didn't get kicked out, I would come home from the feast and think, oh my, you know, my furniture could be on the front lawn today. And whenever I came home, it was peace. I had peace. And sometimes I would go and my landlord knew that I would work. So if a house came up empty, I'd go clean it, paint it, whatever it would do until I could find a regular job again. But 10 months rent, I would go in there sometimes. It'd usually be Friday. I'd go in, maybe with a month, maybe 2 months rent I'd have. And I'd go in there Friday. Here we go. Oh, is she going to say today, you know, maybe it's time that we just cut our losses here and you can start to find something else. Every time I went in there on Friday, I'd go, hey, Eric, how you doing? I've got some rent for you today. Hey, just put it on the table there, you know, and have a good weekend. And I would walk out of the front door of that and I'd go, yes. Yes, I had another week, I had another month to where things were going to be okay. Every Friday it seemed to be that way. And finally, when I did get my job and I got caught up with all my rent and we're going to leave that house, she comes up to me and she says, somebody's been with you. I'm kind of going, you have no idea. You better believe somebody's been with me. You know, to have no kid, you know, to have kids and no insurance. A lot of people go through that and worry about that. That's why it says, come together. Don't forsake getting together and talking about these things and lifting each other up and telling everybody it's going to be okay. We need those reminders from other people time to time because Satan can hammer you and say, you know, you're nothing. No, you are something. And God said He'd never fail you. And we've got proof in that and testimonies that we can share with each other. That's enduring. That's never giving up. Verse 30 here, it says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but recall the former days in which, after you were enlightened, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly why you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly by you became companions of those who were treated. So I remember being on a business trip one time, surrounded by all these people, and they knew I didn't eat pork, and we were eating Chinese. They ordered about 9 dishes, and 8 of them were pork or shrimp. And I say, you know, laugh all you want. I've got my one here, that's all I need. You know, but you get mocked sometimes for certain things like that. Maybe people have gone through some different things because we aren't exactly mainstream, are we? It says, for you had compassions on me and my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. So don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, then you may receive the promise. So it's not done yet, is it? Everything that we go through in life has value. It's worth something. Do you know, you might take a hit in the stock market. Who knows when the bottom's going to drop out of that? Something's fishy here, folks. I know that. When is the time going to come where the bottom's going to drop off? Are you at the point? I remember watching A Little House on the Prairie one time, Michael Landon, and he just lost his crop. He lost everything. And he looks at his wife and he goes, you know, I remember when we first started, and we'll just start over again. Kind of been through that, haven't we? A couple of times. And I've told people, just with a little kid in there, but with some serious too, you know, we've had to start over corporately a couple of times. We're pretty good at starting over. What happens when Christ returns? We have to start over. Here's the skilled people who are really good with starting over. We're going to have to start this all over, but we've got the foundation of holy, righteous character that we're building, and we're going to do it the right way. Can you believe it? How exciting that is? We see in our country, nothing's being done the right way. Finally, no politics, no lying, Everything is going to be done. No red tape. What a wonderful time it's going to be that we get to head this up with Jesus Christ. But we're producing this fruit called long-suffering. In chapter 6 and verse 10 of Hebrews, just a few pages back here, there's an example here of Abraham. He had to endure it too. Chapter 6, verse 10, here it says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name and that you have ministered to the saints, and you do minister, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience or endurance inherit the promises." So, you know what that tells me? And that's why I smile back on those original days. I remember coming to church, and I remember the guys in white shirts that used to park us. We'd have parkers out there. They'd get you in there. They became really good, too. So you went in there, you found, we allow people now to find their own parking. We just don't always have enough help sometimes either. But anyway, that's what we did. You know, and people contributed a lot in many different ways. You took kids miles and miles to youth programs. Spent a lot of time. It was never a waste of time. You know, in food lines, in food preparation, what about those fruit baskets? Remember that? People kind of got really, we're going to have to do fruit basket sales again to raise money in the church? Yeah, that was called a labor of love. So we found maybe different ways of trying to do that. Now, we still are, by the way, our foundational outreach programs, and we're working on getting matching funds with corporations so we can send some of our young people overseas on different programs and even help them to get jobs. So we're looking for different ways for fundraisers, knowing that people are tight sometimes. It's not always so easy. But these examples here, it says, you know, you never give up. Now, you get here in this example of Abraham in verse 13. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I am blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply.' And so after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise." After he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And, you know, you just get a short story of Abraham's life. But I like to look back at it. And I mentioned, I believe, here before that, you know, God didn't start Abraham with sacrificing his son, did he? He knows what we can take. You know, I look back on the church and I wonder, could you have taken, maybe within the past year or 2 years or whatever, taken that as far as starting out fresh from the beginning when you were newly baptized and all of a sudden this happens? I know my test within the Church of God. When I came to the church as a new person, as a teen, I thought this should be a perfect church. I really did. Oh, well, these people ought to be perfect. I had a really rude awakening. Not only did I see unperfect people, and by the way, that made an impact. That made a very negative impact on me. And so also I saw a leader of a church that also wasn't perfect. And a lot of people, I found, thought that this man should be holy and without blame. And to this day, even after he's dead, people still chew him out and complain and accuse. So I had a dad who wasn't in the church that told me, "By the way, just want you to know that this man's got to put his pants on like everybody else." So where I had a respect for someone, I recognize, okay, when I see certain mistakes or faults made along the way, I'll go, okay, let's take this in perspective here. So there's a learning process that we've had to go through. So did Abraham. God didn't say, "Oh, okay, Abraham, you're walking, now I want you to sacrifice your son." He starts him out, according to what we see in the story in Genesis, by saying, "I want you to move from here where it's comfortable." Probably some here have made moves before. Moving's not so easy. Frankly, I'm a little bit tired of it. But that's what you do. If you're transferred somewhere, you go. It's not easy moving everything all the time and starting out in a new place, even here in the United States. Because what's nice is when you get settled in your area, you know a dentist, you know a doctor, you know a dentist, you know the hardware store guy. So I know living back in Michigan for 23 years, we knew the hardware store guy. If I needed something, I went in there, hey, Eric, how you doing? I need to pick up this good. I'll put it on your bill. See you later. You know where to get things. You know where the help is. It was worse in Abraham's time because Abraham, the extended family, meant protection. You had all of your servants. You had all of your family. Now God is saying, I want you to move to a place here you're not familiar with. And what happened there? Abraham was going to have to trust and rely on God for his protection, even though Abraham was a very influential person. But he was taking him out of a comfort zone. And then he brings him to another point where he's going, now guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you a child. And Abraham's going, I don't think that's going to happen. How come? Because she's out of her childbearing years. That's right. But you're dealing with God. So Abraham, what's happens there? He patiently endures, and all of a sudden Abraham becomes unquestionable because God took him through these trials. Now he's past this one, gives him a child for a woman that's not supposed to be bearing child, and now he says, sacrifice your son. Now, once again, we don't know the whole story, do we? We just see pieces in there. I still want to talk to him and say, what was it like when God told you that? Because it doesn't say. I'd like to know, was it just like whatever? Or was there pain involved with that? Was there confusion? What's going on? Because maybe he'd be thinking, as I realize this, God gave me a promise that's going to come out of my loins. He just gave me this child. And by the way, I also know that God isn't into child sacrifices, but he's still God. So what I'm going to do is just obey him. So there was unquestionable obedience. And so we see the testimony that God says, now I know, without a doubt. And now the promises become unconditional. You know, God's not a respecter of persons. That's the interesting thing. He needs to take a look at each and every one of us and say, now I know. No question. Doesn't matter what we go through. So are we at that endurance point that no matter what overtakes us, that we never give up, that it doesn't matter? Is that what's our mindset? Because God needs to know that. That's the examples that are set before us. If we go to chapter 11 and verse 24, Hebrews chapter 11, a lot of different testimonies in here of those who came before us, who we will see. Hebrews 11 verse 24, here it says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. This took a remarkable person with vision, because he had everything. He had everything. He could probably get whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted. Order whatever. He had all the power in Egypt. And yet he chose something else because God gave him a vision. Now at least we can put ourselves in those sandals. Because God's given us a vision too. And we've got to compare it to what we have out here sometimes. But you know what I see out here sometimes? It's not all what it's measured up to be. A lot of people, and we've had some of the more remarkable pleasures that you can ever have. I mean, I like to travel. I don't need to travel anymore. I enjoyed it. I liked it. I like visiting different places. But you know something? For instance, Fiji's really nice. It's got nice beaches. So does Florida. There's lots of nice beaches in the United States. There's lots of nice lakes in the United States. And so do I have to go to Fiji anymore? How about steak? We've all had steak. In fact, we probably have about every different type of cuisine that you could ever have. If you want to go make something, whatever you want to make, you can do it. It can taste spicy. It can taste... You've got the whole gamut of food out there. We've had it. So what do we look to? Where's the value in any? How about cars? Isn't it nice to get a new car? I had an almost new car. I did have a new van. I had a new church van. It is so nice when you're at a car dealership. I've never had that before. I drive the vehicle right out of the door of the car dealership. That was really nice. I've got a new car. You know what happened? It didn't stay new. It got really old very fast. And God laid me a test on for that one that I probably told you before. My wife took the van to a woman's social. And I always prided myself when I was a teen. I took care of my car, vacuumed it, windows were all clean. I like a clean car. And that God said, I'm going to give you kids. Now you've got Taco Bell cheese. You've got noses on the windows. All kinds of stuff like that. It's just very difficult to keep a car clean anymore. Well, now I've got it's just my wife that's driving it. But she's carrying some kind of bowl of pudding in the back. And she took a sharp turn. And it's not just something that it's sticky. And it goes down into the carpet. And I looked at that and I'm going, I get it. I understand. I'm going to use this vehicle for service. And not worrying about keeping it so nice and this is the car. And I've realized that ever since. In fact, when I remember the Camry I got had 35,000 miles on it, but it was still like brand new. It was really nice. And I'm driving to my in-laws, and I see this stone coming at me. Bam! It hits me right in the hood within a week of getting that car. And I looked up, and I'm going, I get it. Use it in service to the people. And now it's got almost 200,000 miles on it. But you know something? You get new cars, and they just get old. Or it's nice to have them. I don't even need a new car anymore. Just something that works is fine. See, you learn something as we go through all these pleasures that we're able to have, and you go, it's not so good. It's not so nice. There's something actually a lot better for us. Not that it's not nice to have things nice, by the way. It is. But if we let them distract us from the real thing, that's the problem. See, this is what the example of Moses. He could have been distracted and going, I mean, really, knowing, didn't Moses know what he was getting into? I mean, you know, God gave him service to the Pharaoh, so he trained him under Pharaoh. Then he gives him sheep. So for 40 years he's got sheep. Then he gives him Israel. So we're going to have fun with Moses when we see him, because I know exactly what I'm going to say. You had Pharaoh, you had the sheep, you had Israel. Which one did you like best? What do you think he would have said? Easily the sheep. He had peace. He had quiet. Could you imagine? It's peaceful out here. Nobody expects anything from me. I just serve the sheep on occasion, chase a wolf away or something like that. And no, sheep aren't too bad. But he gets to Israel. He goes, really? So Moses was tested. Sometimes people think he got a bad deal. Well, one time he smites a rock. Well, he actually got to see God too. You know, that goes back to of much is given, much is required, isn't it? He got to see God. I'd like to see God. I'd like to come in here and you'd have to be shielding yourselves from me because I was so bright. I got to see God. Now, I couldn't see him to his face because I'd die. But Moses got to see him. Moses got to speak with him. A lot more was required of Moses. And then God didn't allow to continue with those sheep into the promised land. I think he got a good deal. Because God took him. I don't think he saw pain. He probably didn't need to. God just caused him to fall asleep and to die. Seems like it. Eyes were still good. And instead of going to that promised land, he gets the real thing. That's a good deal, I think. I wouldn't mind going that way, would you? But he had to suffer a lot for it. He had to endure, and he made his mistakes. He was not a perfect man. But he's got an example that we should follow after the same way. So if you ever start to get tired of some ornery sheep sometimes, we have need of endurance, don't we? We've got there's a lot to this term that we're going to be covering, but we see the examples. And eventually you see here, verse 35 here, it says, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Something caused them, no matter what they went through, that they didn't take their eye off the focus. They said, you know, I don't care what you're going to do. I'm not taking my eye off what God's given to me. And they suffered for it. They went through pain. But they've got a lot much better on the horizon for them. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and of imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn in two. They were tested. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not yet receive the promise. But they will. So part of that endure right there, it's a huge concept. Undergo pain. Okay, so we covered that. Let's go through the next definition under endure. The first one was to undergo pain. The second one's interesting. It says to submit to. Endure and submit to. Isn't it interesting? I think the more your wheels are turning, you can put this together. What's that? What's submit have to do with endurance? Well, let's see Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning here in verse 15, here it says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Don't be unwise, but understand what the will of God is. And do not be drunk with wine, could cause you to lose your reward, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That scripture is fulfilled every time we sing here. And maybe you're out sometimes as I am. A hymn pops to my mind. And I'll sing a hymn sometimes. I imagine I'm not the only one to do that. But it kind of lifts up your spirits too. Giving thanks to God always for all things, to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to each other in the fear of God. Submitting to each other. There's a concept there that takes some enduring. It's not always easy, isn't it? It's not always easy. Even when you take the husband-wife relationship, I would ask every wife here, is it easy to submit to your husband? Is it easy? When things are in agreement? Yeah, that's a piece of cake. If everything is in agreement, but if it's not, it's not so easy. And I could guarantee within all the relationships here, you know, everything's not always coming up roses, is it? There's difficulties that we've got to endure and submit to. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1. Here's the thing that God puts us through. He says, you know, when I called you into my church, you've got to change yourself, but it's got to be more than that. It's not just about you. See, we're supposed to be getting to the point now where we can actually, our fruits will bear so much that we'll actually be able to help somebody else. It's not. This is what Paul is saying here. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy that by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. It's not so easy. It's not so easy, even in the church. Sometimes we disagree on things. I'm willing to accept that. I'm actually fine with that. It doesn't bother me at all. We're going the same direction here. Sometimes we might disagree, especially on things of the future. You know, when people bring up prophetic things, I just go, guess what? Whatever's going to happen, this is coming right from your pastor here. This is what you can say that he believes. Whatever happens is going to happen. I tend not to worry about that too much. I'd like to be there. Because if I'm not, it's not going to make any difference what happens. All these things are going to take place. And I also feel that when these things start to unfold, that our jaws are going to come down. Because we've always taken a look at something, just like, how do I know that? Because of what's happened in the past. I thought when I came into the church, hey, this is the church. Everything is going to go smooth. God's going to bless it. Maybe I just wasn't reading my Bible enough. I don't know. Because I found out that all these letters were to problems in the church. That's what it covered. I didn't really see that until after you experienced problems in the church. Oh, it's no different. I didn't think there'd be any arguing in the church because I thought, well, everybody's got God's Spirit. Why do we have to argue? And I look back at Acts 15. I've seen that before, but it didn't make an impact on me. I go, wait a second. They were arguing and disputing. I mean, they were going at it over a serious issue. What happened? There had to be some submitting going on there, didn't there? Somebody had to take a look. You know, I tell you what, it's really difficult for to see. They've been circumcising since Moses. And now you're telling me I don't have to circumcise anymore? That's a hard one for me to grab as this was being explained to them. So they had to really take a look at let me take a look behind the meaning of this. Let's see this. And there was still difficulty after that because some refused to accept that. And others came to the knowledge of that and understood that. There was some submission that was taking place. Changes have been made in the church and how we kept Pentecost and different things of that nature that came down through the years because there was a little bit more understanding. Do you think we've got it all? You know, for those that say, hey, by the way, you better be where the full truth is being preached. Somebody please let me know where that is. Because you do the best that you can do. We're still growing. God's mind is so much higher than ours. We're still learning and we're growing in all of these concepts. And some of us will, as I've heard by different people, say, you know, I was reading that scripture and something popped out at me that I just never saw it that way before. It still happens. That's why it's called the living word of God. It's that patient endurance and submitting to each other and being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, as it says in verse 2. It doesn't come easy. Verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than himself. Well, that's challenging. Let each of you look not out for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Jesus Christ. So that's our challenge. Third definition under endure. We've got undergo pain. We've got submit. Next one is tolerate. Tolerate. We've all probably used, yeah, I've tolerated. Do you think Moses tolerated? You think God tolerates? You know, it could also mean to bear. Galatians chapter 6. Again, as we take a look into these meanings here, and really break it down finally, long-suffering into endurance and endure, and then seeing these different definitions that really put it into a perspective. And I hope that you can tie this into your life to recognize and to see, look, this should be, if anything, encouraging for most of us here because you're here. You've endured it so far. My point is I hate to see anybody fall away anymore, and I know it's going to get worse. I know times are going to get more difficult. We're so used to things going pretty good and smooth. Times are changing. Handwriting's on the wall. It cannot go steady as it's been going. Something's, I don't know when it's going to happen, but something's going to drop off and these end time prophecies are going to start to come about and be fulfilled. And we don't have to worry. We can still be happy, joyful people if we're doing the most important things. No matter what happens, you're going to see it. We'll be going, wow, it seems to really be getting close. And that should stir us up to excitement. I can't wait for the end to come, for all this baloney to stop that's going on in the world. Philippians chapter 6, this is dealing with bearing with each other. This was really a sermon that I gave in itself when it comes to interpersonal relationships. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a person is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, this says a lot right here. We've got to be spiritual minded, not carnally minded. Restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I believe that we've all been confronted with this one, because it's so easy to look at the faults of somebody else and say, well, look at that person over there. Certainly I don't do that. Well, God gives us a good dose. Says, you better take a look at yourself. It says, cast the mote out of your own eye. Because this goes in conjunction to looking out for the best interest in someone else. It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anything, one thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each will bear his own burden. Well, that seems to contradict verse 2, but it really doesn't. Here's the difference. If I'm a restaurant owner and I say, hey, Mike, can you come over? All my waiters are off. I have no waiters. I need somebody to serve the tables. Can you come over and help me? Be glad to. He comes over, but you know, he waits on a couple tables, and then he's back in my office, and he's starting to do all the ordering of the food, changing my budget. He just gave everybody raises. I didn't ask him to do that. I asked him to help me to wait on tables. See what can happen? We don't nose ourselves into someone else's life. You know, it doesn't give us entrance. If we see a person that has a problem, we don't go, by the way, I'd like to help you with your problem. I'd also like to teach you about some child rearing now. How many of that have seen that in years past? They've come to me and say, by the way, you probably need to give a child rearing sermon. Yeah, it'd be nice, but there's like only one family here. They'd probably know who I was talking about. Everybody else sees it so clearly, don't they? Well, look at those kids, those unruly kids, and they have no idea maybe what that woman has gone through. So easy to judge everybody else's kids. Oh, but everybody else's I've seen has been so pristine, and oh, they don't do anything wrong, do they? We've got examples in the church that we've had to live through and we've had to take a look at, and it should make us a lot more merciful. A lot more gentle. Hey, you see somebody at the feast that might be having some problems? Maybe I can, hey, can I get you anything? Is there anything I can do for you? Instead of going, well, those are unruly kids. Look at those. Help them out. Considering ourselves. Yeah, I remember I used to do that. You know, when I was a kid, I wasn't the perfect kid. And then God gave me kids. And you kind of go, really? And I still remember that. Oh, you know, it's like when you're first a father, talk to somebody who's a father. There are things I did not see. And I probably frustrated my wife so much. I'm holding the kid. I won't tell you which one. You probably already know. I'm holding him and I'm talking. And he's squirming and squirming. And all of a sudden, I'm still talking and he's gone. He's up on the stage. Is that your son up there playing on the piano? Yeah, how did that happen? And it did. And it just like, hello, really? That one just, and my wife comes, she goes, that talk about submitting and forbearance and all these and tolerating? Wow. And you just go, I did not see that. And you learn and you grow. And you know what's interesting? By the time you kind of get it, they're gone. They're out of the house. Too late now. So this is what it's talking about in helping out, in bearing a person, because none of us are perfect. The last one, under endure, we have undergo pain, submit, to tolerate or to bear, and the final one is, kind of reminds me, what comes to your mind when I say last, L-A-S-T? when it relates to endurance. So interesting, the English language. Last, not final, but last. To last. You know what comes to my mind? First thing that came to my mind was a Tootsie Pop. It was supposed to last, remember? It lasted for a long time. Unless you want to get to that chewy center, which a lot can't do. A little test there sometimes. Do you want to bite into it and it's going to be over with just like that? Or you can make it last. Well, you might consider us, God didn't use that analogy, we didn't have Tootsie Pops back in the New Testament. But maybe today he'd say Tootsie Pops. To last. You've got to last. You can't give up. You can't give up. Mark chapter 4, verse 16. So now you're going to be thinking Tootsie Pop when you go home. No, we don't even do Tootsie Pops, but too much food coloring. But last here, it should give an impression of this part of enduring to last and what the Bible says about it. Mark chapter 4. You know, see, the thing about this, when you know it's not over, you've all lasted so far, but it's not done yet. And I remember the years all the way back to when I first came. I remember the minister that stood up on the, I don't know if it was a sermonette or a sermon, and he said, "If I leave this church, don't follow me." And I'm so glad I listened to him, because he left. And you know, when you look back at Radio Church of God, my mother-in-law has got some of the envoys, and you look through that, gone, 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 gone. Do you think it's 80%? It might be upwards of 80, maybe more, that didn't last. Do you think that's kind of an important concept, lasting? I think so. Because for whatever is used in those analogies that was covered in the sermonette, for whatever reason, somebody gave up. Whether they were looking to a person, why they just got tired of keeping the Sabbath, whether they were disillusioned by things that happened in the church, or by church leadership, or by people, or for whatever else reason, they're not here anymore. And all of us have experienced this, wherever you may have been. When our split came, Cincinnati, thousands of people. Thousands was down to a few hundred. Detroit, the same way. Houston, the same way. All of us experienced seeing great throngs of people, over 100,000, down to small groups. I still remember the thirsting that people had. You couldn't get your next correspondence course quicker. People wanted to gobble up the truth. You couldn't get enough. People still talk about it. You go, "Hey, do you remember when we had two services every day during the feast?" You kind of go, "How did you get through that?" You just did. It's what you did. And people just didn't. You might have gotten some murmuring, but that's what you did. And, you know, that we've adjusted and we've changed, rightly so. And I'm glad we do. Love going to opening night at the feast, but I love also sleeping in the next morning, because people are tired when they come in. A wonderful change. But I look back at all those years and go, "You know something? It was great. Wow. Just have nothing but good because of the truth that God gave to us." I still remember the first people, that I believe it was the first people that greeted us in Detroit. You know, we had a Murphy Junior High. It was a junior high school that we met in Detroit, and there was no air conditioning. In the summer, it was hot, and they had fans, and that's what you had. You just dealt with it, and that's what you had. You know, sometimes you thought maybe a sermon went long, and then Mr. Waterhouse would show up. You know, wow, you went through a lot, and I look back at those. I remember it was exciting. He was filled with a lot of wow. He'd kind of just hammer you. You just went through, and you look back at them and go, "You know, something that was not a lot of people survived through that. They just, when the going got tough and God laid the test on, they gave up." And what I'm saying here is, if you looked at the past, we've got troublous times ahead. We've got to last and endure. So Mark 4, verse 16. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. They have no root in themselves, and they only endure for a time. But when persecution or tribulation arises, immediately they stumble. So we see how that was covered. But this is what happens. Times get tough and people don't last. Matthew 24. Some of this prophecy was done in the day of the disciples, and there is also more for the future. In Matthew 24, verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, When will these things occur? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So he's telling them what would be happening toward the end of the age. Take heed that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. I thought, by the way, early on in Scripture, that people would actually go, I'm Jesus. That's how I read that at first. I don't know if you felt the same way. But now everybody proclaims Jesus, don't they? That's what that's saying. Everybody will come and go, by the way, this is Jesus. This is what then you read your Bible and go, that's not what it says. It doesn't say that. It says, don't be deceived. Many will come. Many will come and just say, by the way, that's all you have to do is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and that's it. That's what my neighbor said. And if I try to explain it, it goes over the head. I go, no, I know you can't earn salvation. I know that. But it's still a requirement, because it says no liar is going to make it in the kingdom. No drunkard's going to make it in the kingdom. Evidently, you've got to change. Yeah, that's what that word repent means. It all goes together. We simply have to keep lasting, overcoming, and build this as a part of our character. So it is on our resume. They got to see, guess what? You see Moses and all these other people? That's these people out here too. Different circumstances, modern day age, but sometimes even worse circumstances because of the conditions and finances and everything else. And cancers and all different kinds of diseases and pestilences that confront us even right now. So many that I haven't even heard of, some of these new diseases coming out. So many will come in my name. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. That's still going on. Worse than ever. What's going to happen with Russia? What's going to happen with Ukraine? What's going to happen in Iraq? Can you believe this? That this is happening? There are crazy people out there that take people's heads off. They just don't care. They'll come into a city and just slice them up. It happened in Rwanda. People just kill each other. And yet we're here, safe in Knoxville, with a nice rainbow overlooking. It's going to come here too. This is going to get worse. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. They're all the beginning of sorrows. They'll deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That happened in their time. It could happen in our time. Would I look forward to getting hung or whatever? No. But God said, you'll be able to handle it, whatever it might be. I've simply got to go, okay, I believe that, whatever it is. And it becomes such a part of you or part of me that we really don't worry about it because you believe it. That's the part of the lasting and part of the character. Many will be offended, betray each other. They'll hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up, deceive many. There's been lots of two witnesses out there, haven't there? There's been lots of different prophecies out there that people will say will happen. To me, as soon as somebody says, I'm the two witnesses, I'm going, no, you got that wrong. You spelled it wrong. It's witless. You're not going to have somebody coming along. You know, the true witnesses were it, by the way. And go around, you know, kind of proclaiming it. How do you know that they'll be the two witnesses? They'll know what to do, and they'll do it. That's how we're going to know. Who is it? So once again, sometimes people can give messages on the two witnesses. I'll just give a short synopsis. they're witnesses, and there are two of them. That's it. That's all I know. And what they'll do and what's going to happen to them. That's good enough for me because I've got enough to do by looking in this book and looking in the mirror and seeing if I've got a character and everything else on my resume so I can be there when Christ returns. This is what we're looking at. Lawlessness, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. So again, see how that ties in? Keeping the law ties in to these fruits. But he who endures to the end will be saved. So we've got to last. Finally, Revelation 3. Revelation chapter 3. We'll finish it up here. Just this one aspect under the Greek word makrothumeia. We'll finish here in Revelation chapter 3. And let's begin here at verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write these things, says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, you have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them to come and to worship before your feet. How will that happen? Just think about that. They're going to come and worship. Normally, somebody would say, you're not supposed to worship me. So there's another understanding of what we're going to be at the time. We're going to be part of the God family. They're going to come and worship at our feet. That's what it says. To know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So it speaks of some deliverance here too. We can see of some other scriptures where the water comes out. We don't know exactly how that will unfold, but it says the earth will open up her mouth, and so there will be some kind of intervention that will take place there. So we've heard about places of safety. You know, for years I remember looking back with a smile on my face. You know, if I told one of the old timers here and I just said place of safety, what would your reply be? Petra. And we talked about hotels being built there and all that kind of thing. You know, it's fun. Fun to do a little bit of speculation, but if we don't have the resume, you're not going to be there anyway. And be maybe among some of those that are slaughtered in this. How this is all going to unfold, God knows this. We're to be about the business of the overcoming and enduring. I come quickly, verse 11, hold fast what you have, that no one would take your crown. I read that differently now too, because I saw people that had vested in crowns that have given them up. They don't even realize it. That's why I believe where the Bible says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Can you imagine those that have fellowship with us, that have been given that taste of the truth, to go through all those things? When God comes, they'll see they were right the whole time. They get the reward of first fruits. Maybe it's metaphorical speaking of the people that are dead, but they go, look what they get. We've seen for years what so many of our rewards will be as first fruits to rule with Jesus Christ for that 1,000-year period that was reflected by the millennial reign of Christ during the 1,000 years. We get to be a part of that. We get to be enacting the change. And I love to talk about it. Hope to talk about that again at the feast, because we've looked at it in so many different ways. So I've covered, I'll go through the yellow pages. And I'll say, guess what's the first thing in the yellow pages that you know will not be there? Abortion services, the most heinous thing, out of there. Attorneys, pages filled with attorneys. What does the Bible say about agreements? We'll be back to your yes is your yes, and your no is your no, and people will be handshaking on agreements. You won't need contracts. You won't need attorneys. Sorry. Attorneys will have to do something else. So I look back and I had a couple of years of building army tanks. Maybe I'll be responsible. My company is going to turn the swords into plowshares. I always thought of the name of my company will be Tanks a Lot. Or Tanks for the Memories. I'll change 55 tons of steel into something good. Who knows what our positions will be? But I do know that there is going to be a world. What's the transportation going to be like? What's the energy source going to be like? That excites me. Because whatever it is, it's going to beat anything that we've got now. We've got engineering minds that are out there. Smart people that we're going to oversee for a physical production, but also to build the same spiritual character that we've built. They're going to be going through the same thing. Maybe we'll be sitting down at meals for them like they did when they came and visited Abraham. Kill the fatted calf and we'll sit down and have a meal for them. I thought about bakeries. Do you like the smell of some really good bread? Guess what's going to go out the door? No more GMOs. And your wheat's going to be wonderful. It's going to taste good. And we still get to taste it even as spirit beings. Wow, how great this is going to be. So we've got that picture, that vision that we see that we can't let go of. We simply just have to last. We've got to endure. Verse 12, it ends here, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will go out no more. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. I will write upon him my new name." We've gone through that before. We see all the different rewards that we're not sure exactly all the rewards that will be given, but it's so magnificent. How can we even? It beats anything that we have on the face of this earth right now. You just have to last. You can't give it up. You have to endure. I appeal to this because I know it's not over. For years, I've just watched people give it up and leave. As soon as something else comes up, I'm not making any prediction of corporate, but I know within the spiritual church of God, there's always been distresses and there always will. And every time something happens, somebody calls it quits. Somebody says, "That's it, I'm not doing it anymore." You're taking long suffering off of your resume. It says we can't give up. So let's take a look at this. Maybe it's a good time if we've looked at the fruit of self-control. There's a lot that should be on our minds spiritually as we wake up in the morning to think about what is our vision, what is our focus. Are we being people that are of self-control? Are we being people that are enduring, that are lasting? Is it in us to trust God totally, to say whatever He says, no question about it, that's what I'm going to do? What a great feeling it is to know that you're going to obey God unquestionably. There's no doubt in my mind, and we've come that far. Many people here I know would give up their jobs. It would be unquestioned. Somebody would say, "By the way, if you go to leave for the so-called feast of yours, you're going to come back with it. You won't have a job when you come back." People here would say, "I'm sorry to hear that. I'm going. That's where I'm going." You know, isn't that great to know that? I love that because it doesn't matter. Because you realize whatever happens, God said, "I'll see you through this." And we've got people here to talk among that have been through these things. God takes us through different things. He knows what we still need, just like He did when He took Abraham through different trials. Something was new. Something tested him a little bit more. Because He's going to see to it when He sees that spiritual resume, we're qualified individuals. We've got it down. We can't play the game. We either last or we're going to give up. Let's endure to the end.